It's a pleasure for me to be here and to have this opportunity and the privilege of opening the scriptures with you. I guess I don't need this one now. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible or take one of the Bibles that are in the pew racks, 2 Corinthians, I believe the page number is 1147 if you're using the church Bible. Now this reading, and I see I put my notes in the wrong place. Get this. No, here they are. The reading begins with the word therefore. And when you have something that starts off with therefore, you just have to say, what happened before that they're therefore-ing about? Well, let me tell you a little bit about 2 Corinthians. One of the things that was going on with in the church there at Corinth and with the ministry of Paul is that there was a criticism of Paul by certain other people who were trying to lead the church astray, really. And Paul uses this letter to the Corinthians to reinforce his role as an apostle and his claim to be an apostle. In fact, he starts off at the very beginning of the book saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he begins right off to start to make the point. And if you just read through the book, you'll see how he develops this thought again and again. But in the course of doing that, he brings us a lot of other information that should impact our lives. And so he's been talking about ministry. He began doing that back in chapter 2 and continue in chapter 3. And so now we're at chapter 4, and he is developing that topic further. So follow as I read. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, a reference to the Old Testament, I believed and so I spoke, so also we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also, excuse me, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. That's the second time he said that, isn't it? We do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is that which gives us the light of the gospel, that which reveals to us Jesus and all that you have promised to your own. It also tells us how we ought to live as your children. Help us to receive your word as we ought in this time of thinking about it together. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some years ago, my wife, who would love to be able to be with us, but she's teaching children at the church we attend in Lampeter. She and I had this family come to our house for dinner. And she had set the table with our best dishes, and she'd put some very fine glasses at each place. These were a gift to us from a friend, a Baptist minister there in Australia. But she hadn't put one at the setting where their little boy was going to be sitting. Well, this little boy saw that he didn't have one of those glasses, and he knew that that was a terrible oversight on her part, and he made it known. And his parents had never learned to say no to him, so for the rest of the meal, we kind of watched in trepidation as this little boy was putting our fine glassware in jeopardy. Oh, it survived. But this passage reminds me of that event. What was happening, what was happening there was that we had put one of our treasures out there. And it was being handled by a little boy who didn't know how to care for it. And this passage talks about God placing treasure into the care of weak people. I noticed that on your bulletin you have a place for sermon notes and a topic or big idea. Well, if you want the title that I've given to this, to put in that slot, you can say treasure entrusted to weaklings. We wouldn't dare to put treasure into the hands of such weak people as God has done. Now, the lesson here is not that we should entrust our fine glassware to little children, the lesson here is that we are not like God, who can preserve his treasure even when he puts it into the hands of weak and clumsy men and women. The message is an important one in our day. We live in a day when people are expressing their pride in all sorts of things. Every person has pride. We're born with that as an innate nature. But some people and some periods of history, it is more flaunted than in others. Maybe a few of you are old enough to remember when Muhammad Ali said, "I'm the greatest." And that kind of thing is mimicked in our society. You know, politicians love to tell us that the human spirit is such that we could do anything. And they just feed that innate pride that's in our hearts. The biblical view of man as fallen and as a sinner is openly denied, criticized, rejected. In fact, it's held in contempt, and it's even blamed for some of the psychological problems that people have in our society today. But Paul has a proper perspective on mankind. He believes in presenting a biblical view of what we are and what ministry should look like, what the Christian ministry should look like. He describes what is proper here, and anything that's improper is anything that doesn't conform to the biblical standard. In any period or time in church history, a preacher has to contrast Paul's standard, the biblical standard for the Christian, with whatever issues are afflicting the church at that time. Therefore, though we may not know exactly what the problems were in Corinth, the principle that Paul is putting before us of having just the word of God is very, very helpful in dealing with whatever we have to deal with in our period of history. I want to turn your attention now to one verse out of what we read, and it's verse 7. Verse 7 says, But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. There are three words here, and these three words are going to be our outline for the rest of our time. The three words are these: treasure, jars, and power. Treasure, jars, and power. We need to identify and to appreciate each one of these words to understand what Christian ministry is. Now, note I said ministry. I didn't say the ministry. We often talk about the ministry as describing those who are professional clergy. But what I want us to see as we go through this is that we all have a responsibility in ministry. There was a little note on the back of the bulletin at a church that Barbara and I assisted for some time. Every week, they had this little note that said, "Ministers," and then colon, and it said, "All our members." And then after that, it listed the leadership of the church, the elders and the deacons. But the ministers, it was making the point, everyone is a minister. I'll say more about that in a few moments. Scholars differ on what the treasure is. There's our first word, the treasure. Some say that the treasure is the ministry that it's referred to in verse 1. But others say it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in verse 6, or you also have it in verse 4 as the light of the gospel. Now, do we have to choose between those two ideas, ministry and the light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Well, actually, the one thing that a Christian has to minister with is the light of the gospel. That's what we communicate to people. That's what we minister to people with. One who has received the light has no choice but to minister it, to communicate it to others. The late Alan Redpath made a statement in one of his books. He said, From the moment the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ and comes to live in our hearts and we are born again, life becomes ministry. Life becomes a ministry. And that means it applies to all of us if we claim to be those who have come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, who have come to him and confessed our need of him and come in humble dependence on him for our salvation. But if we did have to choose between the two, I guess I'd put the emphasis on the light of the glory of God, of the knowledge of the glory of God. But that is just because it's what we use to minister to others. This message that we've been given is not given to us just for our own sake, to something that we can hoard for ourselves. This ministry is something, this treasure that we have, we are given so that we can give it to others. And we come to the word jars. Who are the jars? Well, we are the jars. It's clear in this. He's put this light, this information, in people. We are the jars. But the scholars, again, have a little discussion. What kind of a jar? And some say that it's those little clay lamps that they had, oil lamps that they used in ancient times. And then they go off and talk about light, and Jesus is the true light, and we are the children of light, and we are the light of the world, and the gospel is the light. And there are a whole bunch of references to light in Scripture, and they're all scriptural verses. But the point here is not just to get us talking about the light in this case. It's talking about we who are weak clay containers. And so other scholars argue that these clay jars were the large storage jars that were used to transport things in that period of history that Paul was writing. They're often referred to as amphora, but they were clay pots. Does it matter? Does it matter what kind of clay pot? Well, I think it doesn't really matter too much, but the clay pot is something that is fragile. And the point that Paul is making is that it seems to our human way of looking at things that such great treasure should be more protected than to put it in such fragile containers. Clay pots were everywhere in the ancient world. In fact, they're still used a great deal in many, well, around the world. Back in 1974, Barbara and I had the opportunity to visit India on our way back to Australia, which was our field of service at the time. And we had occasion to travel on the train some, and we found out that you could buy a cup of tea where the train stopped, and it was served to you not in a McDonald's paper cup. It was given to you in a little clay cup, a cone-shaped cup with no handles and no glazing on it. And it was disposable. You drank the tea and you threw it away. In fact, the rail lines were just littered with these broken clay cups, fragile, things that could even be discarded. We don't put things in treasure like that. And we are not really worthy to have such treasure as that. Paul uses this image, I believe, to help us to see that we're not given the gospel because we're something special, because we're better than others. You know that imaginary story that's sometimes told around Palm Sunday about the donkey? I don't see any lights going on over your heads. The donkey is in this story is coming into the town, and he's thinking, boy, I'm really special. Look at the way these people are cheering for me. Look at how they're treating me. They're putting these palm branches down and even their coats down for me to walk on. He never seemed to understand that they were cheering for the man on his back, not for him. And you see, it's possible for us as Christians to think that God does things with us because we're special, because we've discovered something that other people haven't seen. We've found out how to do ministry, or we've discovered something about theology that people haven't noticed. It's a danger, particularly with a successful preacher. He may become arrogant, unwilling to allow anything that's not just the way he wants it to be. There are many warnings against such attitudes, and this passage is one of them. It's intended to make those in any kind of ministry remember that they're nothing but clay pots. And so, there's a reason. There's a reason that God has put this treasure, this gospel message, in weak people. It's because of the power. You see, the power's not in the people, is it? We saw it in the verse. The power belongs to God. On this point, there's no disagreement by the scholars. It's very clear. The point that Paul is driving home here is that he gives it to us because anything that happens has to be because of the power of God. Paul knows that everything that he has accomplished is due to the power of God working in connection with his preaching, his teaching, his counseling, his writing, his praying, his debating, anything that he does to bring the gospel to people. Any success that he has is due to the power of God accompanying that. It's because of his, as we have it, all-surpassing power. If it weren't for God's power, what would happen to us? Notice verses 8 and 9. I tried to express them when we read it, but if it were not for the power of God sustaining us when we're trying to minister to one another in the church or in our community, we would be, notice the words, crushed. We would be in despair. We would feel forsaken. We would be destroyed. You know, from time to time, I've wondered why it was that God allowed me and my wife to plant churches on three continents. And it was a privilege to do that. But I always have to come back to this passage or things like this passage. God wanted to do something in that place at that time, and he simply allowed us to be involved in what he was doing. It was his work. Sometimes Christians get to looking at somebody who is a leader, someone who does things in ministry, and we tend to say, isn't he wonderful? Isn't she a strong Christian? I wish I had the power that they have. We give the credit to men and women. It's the way the world looks at things. The fact is that the movers and shakers in the Christian world, they are just fragile clay pots. Just like you, just like me. And God chooses to use them. They speak. Why? As we saw it there in verse 13. They speak because they believe. We receive this word, we believe it, and because we believe this gospel message, we speak it, we communicate it. When the light of the knowledge of God shines in our hearts, we have an obligation. We become responsible to enlighten people who do not have that light. But we always remember, we're just clay pots, and all the glory belongs to God. If we forget that truth and begin to claim glory for ourselves, I think we're in real trouble. That's what was being done by those that were opposing Paul there in Corinth. If you read through, you find that they were boasting, they were bragging. And Paul kind of mocks them by doing a little boasting himself a few chapters farther on. And God can just pull the rug out from under us if we think we're something. As Isaiah told us, his glory he will not give to another. So let me challenge you. If you are claiming to be a Christian, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in him, you have a ministry. Even some of you younger ones here, you have a ministry wherever you are. I remember my daughter coming in to the house one time, and she was, first grade, I think, second grade, and we said something to her about what she was doing. She says, oh, I was practicing underground evangelism. She'd heard about it at a Christian school where she went, and she was trying to tell the gospel to the other children in the neighborhood. We can begin young. We can be old. We can be any age, and we still are people that are just clay pots with a great treasure that's to be shared with others.